All right, now let's get to it. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're picking up in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Now, I hope that by the title of the message, by the passage that I just read, I hope that you're starting to get the idea of the theme of the message this morning, heirs of the Father. We have an inheritance that we're looking forward to. But before we get to those main points, there's so much packed into these verses this morning. I want to just walk you through statement by statement on our way to our main point. So can you hang with me and do that? So let's start in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and I'm going to read it all the way down through verse 5, and then I'm just going to back up and we're going to walk through statement by statement just for a few minutes and then get to the main point. So verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Let's read just verse 6 because it's just so good, verse 6 and 7. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Amen. That's God's word. And let's just look. There's a couple of things I wanted to point out to you before we get too far into the text. And just go back to verse 3 real quick, where Peter begins the same way that Paul began, by the way, in Ephesians, where we read just a little while ago, where he begins by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I want to stop here for a moment because I think that these statements like these in the Bible, where the writers say things, and even Jesus at times says things about God being His Father. And Paul says it, that God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says it here, God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Statements like those about the fatherhood of God cast wonderful images for us about our relationship to Him, right? But also sometimes cast confusion for us about God's relationship, the Father to the Son. Because sometimes statements like this sort of cause confusion when we talk about the nature of God. We believe as Christians, one of the central things we believe as Christians, in fact, I would say that one of the non-negotiable, and I wouldn't just say, I mean, this is just true, one of the non-negotiable things about Christianity, the non-negotiable doctrines, one of the things that makes us distinctly Christian is that we believe in God as a triune God. One God, three persons. We believe that all three persons of the Godhead are eternally God. They didn't become God. They didn't at some point, they weren't created by God. There wasn't God the Father, and then God the Son, and then somehow God the Spirit. We believe that God is God, eternally manifest in three persons. And so I just want you to understand, I'm not going to dwell here, because we could dwell forever on the Trinity and never fully grasp it, but I want you to understand that when the Bible says that God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't in any way mean that Jesus was created by God, or that somehow that God caused the Son, that God the Father caused the Son to exist. It's really about relationship. It's really, and this is important for what he's going to say next. It's really about relationship. God the Father and Jesus the Son. God relates to Jesus in the way that a father relates to a son, and the son, Jesus, relates to the father in the way that a son is meant to relate to the father. So think of it this way. The father plans and directs, and the son responds and obeys. That's the way it's supposed to be. The father sends the son, and the son goes on behalf of the father. It's a relationship. It's not that God has created him. And that leads us, that truth leads us into the next statement in verse 3, where in verse 3, He says, completes the verse by saying, according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again. Now, just stop right there, because this statement, I just feel like that we can't move on until we dwell here for just a second. He has caused us to be born again. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? I mean, amazing statement about the eternal plans of God in our salvation. Let me just read for you again from Ephesians 1, 3, and 5, where I read earlier, and just listen to it now with fresh ears, kind of in the context or sort of parallel with what Peter's saying, where he says, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. That's an amazing statement. That before the world was formed, God was working on our salvation. Think about that. Before Adam drew his first breath, Jesus was preparing to come and redeem the world. It's an amazing statement about the eternal purposes of God. God initiates our salvation, and he brings it to pass, listen, by sending the Son, who in perfect relationship to the Father, goes in perfect obedience, lives in a perfect obedience to the Father's will. And then even faced with the agony of carrying the weight of our sins, says to the Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. The Son responding to the Father, in our salvation, God initiates our salvation by sending the Son who comes and suffers on the cross, and then he's raised a living hope. It says at the end of verse 3, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, all three working for our salvation. We sang those words this morning. I hope you loved the words to that song, even if you didn't love the song so much. But praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Greater than darkness and new every morning, our sins they are many, but his mercy is more. God caused us to be born again. Amazing truth. And then to what? Verse 4. Now we're really getting to the meat of it, okay? To an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God calls you to be saved through sending the Son so that you and I will inherit what he's prepared for us. I heard a story this week, came across a story this week about a guy named Sergei Sudev. Does that name mean anything to anybody? Sergei Sudev, I don't think so. He's a guy, he lives in Moldova, and just sort of an ordinary guy. He's a college student. In 2008, he was going to school, working on a journalism degree. He was living in a small town there. He was working at a local gas station, or not gas station, radio station, and he was making a whopping $177 a month at the gas station. I mean, really just dragging it in, you know. I don't know what that equates to a day, but he wasn't making much. And so one day, out of the blue, he gets a knock on the door. Knock on the door. There's a man there, a representative there. The government has come to tell him that there are attorneys in Germany looking for Sergei. You know why they're looking for him? Because he had an uncle in Germany who he met one time, who passed away and left his entire estate to Sergei, poor college student in Moldova. Now get this. He went from being, in one moment, just a poor college student to the richest man in Moldova. $1.8 billion. To put that in perspective for you. Sergey made $177 a month. Sergey would have had to work, I did the math this week, I wanted to know, 847,000 years to make $1.8 billion. That's how much money that is. An enormous amount of money. Can you imagine? Can you imagine just going about your life? You're just a regular guy, even maybe a poor person. You're just going about your life, just trying to get by. And then one day a knock on the door and you suddenly become the richest person in the nation you live in. Can you imagine that? And do you think, by the way, because he didn't get the money right away. He didn't, of course, they didn't show up with suitcases of money. He had to go to Germany and go through all that stuff. So he didn't get the money right away. But do you think his life changed right away? Just knowing that he now had this inheritance, do you think that things changed for him? Do you think his outlook on life was different? Don't you think that probably he began to see that the normal burdens of the day a little bit differently? He began to look at things from a whole different perspective because he knew he had an inheritance coming. The moment the knock on the door came, everything about his life changed. And I feel like in verse 4, it's like the knock on the door of our life where Peter wants us to know you have an inheritance. You might not have even realized what it's like, but you have an inheritance coming from God. Should change the way we live. He knocks on our door, verse 4, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's not the only place where we're told this in the New Testament. We're told in several places. In fact, I read for you from Ephesians chapter 1. Paul talks about our inheritance there 4 times in Ephesians. Paul points us towards our inheritance in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 to 24. Paul said, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." You know that verse, right? I've had some, by the way, if you're struggling at work, you're struggling with the people that you work with or work for, just remember that ultimately you don't work for them, you work for Jesus. So conduct yourself in a way that honors Him first. And Paul says, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing, here's the motivation, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So you work in this life, dealing with difficulties in this life, dealing with difficult people, struggling through this life, knowing that your reward is not in this life, it's your inheritance that's kept for you in heaven. Hebrews 9:15, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. We're receiving an eternal inheritance. We're heirs of the Father. That's good news. That's good news for us today. And you know, over the weeks that we were shut down, I preached that series about heaven. Do you remember that series about heaven? And God's timing was great on that. You know, we were going to do that anyway, and then we got shut down, and things were pretty bleak and horrible, and we were all lonely, and we got to talk about our inheritance in heaven, what's coming in heaven. Talked a lot about the content of our inheritance, the new creation. Now, that's one of my favorite things to think about, by the way. I don't think much about streets of gold, gates of pearl. I don't think much about those things. I just love the idea of a recreated earth. All the beauty of it, the familiarity of it. Heaven won't be strange to us. We'll be right at home. The perfect human relationships that we'll have there. I'm longing for that. How many of you just wish you could have normal relationships with people? Oh, I can't wait for perfect human relationships. Forget normal, perfect. Like when we all treat each other the way that we should be treated. When we all love each other the way that we should be loved. When none of us treat each other poorly. That's coming in our part of our inheritance in heaven is that we'll have perfect human relationships. We'll be present with God. He'll be our God and we'll be His people. He'll be there. We'll be there with Him. We'll be present with Christ. We'll see Him face to face. He's the climax of our inheritance. Those are all pieces of our inheritance. This is all the content of our inheritance. But what Peter does here is he doesn't focus on the content of our inheritance. He focuses on the nature of our inheritance, which is just as important as the content of our inheritance. And so for the time that's remaining, I just want to walk you through the nature, what Peter says about the nature of our inheritance. And what he does is he describes our inheritance using just three simple words that you can all understand. I won't have to dwell on them very long, but three simple words, three simple ways that Peter describes the nature of our heavenly inheritance. And remember why Peter's talking about this. He's talking about this because life is difficult. Like, don't pull this up out of its context because it'll lose some of its weight if you do. Remember that these people he's writing to are struggling. Remember, we talked about the scent of persecution is in the air. And when Peter writes, it's just beginning and it's going to become a whole lot worse. So before long, these people are going to be undertaking all sorts of horrible things in their life. And what Peter's doing is he's writing, he's saying, just hold on, hold on. You have a living hope. You have an inheritance coming that's going to be much better. Just like Paul said that he considers the sufferings of this life are not worthy to compare with the glory that will be revealed in us. So don't take it out of that context. It needs to live in that context when he talks about the nature of our inheritance. And the first word he uses to describe it is the word imperishable. Our inheritance is imperishable. And this is a wonderful word, by the way. And guys, there is a PowerPoint this morning back there. It's pretty simple. I'll give you guys the easy ones. Our inheritance is imperishable. And this word is just simply means it's not subject to rot or decay. It means it won't deteriorate. It won't become any less than it once was. It's a wonderful idea, isn't it? I mean, everything in this life is perishable. Except honey, I guess. I guess that's what they tell me. Yeah, maybe. Maybe something changes. I don't know. But everything in this life is perishing. Everything in this life is perishing. The chair you're sitting in is perishing. Everything, like even things that we don't think of as perishing, they're all breaking down. They're all perishing. And he tells us that there's nothing in our inheritance that will perish. It's imperishable. It never fades away. It never rots. But life's not like that. In this life, everything passes away. Just think of your greatest possession. I'm not going to ask you to list it. I'm not going to ask you to say it out loud. But all of us have some possession in our life that we cherish. And that's not wrong, by the way. It's not wrong to cherish things in this life. It's wrong to love things in this life more than you love God. But it's not wrong to love things in this life. You got some things in your life that you love, right? Like my two greatest possessions, and I'm talking physical possessions here. Like, of course, my wife and children are my greatest treasures in this life on this planet. But my two greatest possessions are two old beat-up shotguns. I like to hunt. So you all know I like to hunt. Don, you've seen this, both of them. Neither one of which anybody will brag about to anyone. They have dents in the barrels, rust. The finish is coming off of one of them so much so that it's just bare wood and just beat up and there's chunks missing out of it. These two old shotguns. I love these two old shotguns. I don't know why. I love them so much. But I just do. There's memories in them, you know. There's places I've gone and people I've been with and dogs I've hunted with. And there's just all these memories in these shotguns. I love these shotguns. But this year I've decided I have to buy a new shotgun. I've decided, dear, I've decided I have to do it. But seriously, you know why? Because they're just not going to work much longer. And I know this is just a silly illustration, but I hope you get the point that even the things that we love the most, like you name your thing, and it may not be some broken down hunk of wood and metal. It may be something much more valuable, but whatever it is, it's perishing. And if it outlasts you, you'll perish. It's all perishable, all of it. So Peter's writing to a group of people. Think about this group of people and what they're going through, and they're suffering persecution for their faith, and their way of life is perishing. Their possessions are perishing. Their relationships are perishing. Their livelihoods are perishing. Their freedoms are perishing. All of these things are perishing. They're passing away. And Peter writes to them and says, but your inheritance in heaven is imperishable. It can't rot. It can't decay. It can't pass away. He uses another word that's just as wonderful, maybe even more wonderful to me. He says, not only is your inheritance imperishable, but it's undefiled. Undefiled. I love the thought of this. I just love the thought. It just means, undefiled means unstained, unpolluted. Particularly in this context, unpolluted by sin. No more sin. Everything in this world is stained by sin. Maybe you know the old song, There Is a Fountain. You know, I'll get the words wrong. I love that song. There is a fountain filled with blood. It was from Emmanuel's veins. You know that song? I love it. I love the line in that song that says, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. I just love the idea that there's coming a day when I won't sin, when nothing in my life will be stained by sin. Okay, this is an interesting article this week. Y'all get a kick out of this. It's written by an attorney in Michigan. And he wrote an article called Blood and Money, Why Families Fight Over Inheritance. You'll love this. And he says in the article, get this, I'm reading the article and I feel like I should call this guy. I really feel like we should talk. He says in the article, there are five basic reasons why families fight in matters of inheritance. There you go. If you've ever been through this, now he's going to define what the problem is or what five problems there are. First, humans are genetically predisposed to competition and conflict. Second, our psychological sense of self is intertwined with the approval that an inheritance represents, especially when the descendant is a parent or the decedent is a parent. Third, we are genetically hardwired to be on the lookout for exclusion, sometimes finding it when it doesn't exist. Fourth, families fight because the death of a loved one activates the death anxieties of those left behind. And finally, in some cases, one or more members of the family has a partial or full-blown personality disorder that causes them to distort and escalate, I know, right? Natural family rivalries into personal and legal battles. Some of you, the moment I said that, some of you thought of somebody, didn't you? Somebody thought of you probably too, you know? But he's got all these reasons, and I'm reading this week literally in my office, and I laughed out loud, like chuckled to myself sitting at the desk, because I thought to myself, man, I could have saved you a ton of time. Like, there's not five reasons. There's one reason why families fight over inheritance. There's one reason why our relationships are messed up. There's one reason why we attack one another and do awful things. There's one reason. You know what the reason is? Sin. Because we're stained, we're corrupted by sin. We are sinners by nature, children of wrath. Our lives are full of it. And once again, try to think of how this relates to Peter's readers, where they're suffering under the persecution of people around them who are doing awful things to them, and their hearts are hardened against them. And what's the main motivating factor in their lives that's causing them to attack people who simply are following Jesus? What is it? It's not five reasons. There's one reason. Sin. This world is corrupted by sin. And Peter says, but hold fast. Have hope, because there's coming a time. There's coming a place. There's an inheritance that's prepared for you in heaven that is undefiled by sin. No more sin there. No more trouble there. Everything in this life has been corrupted, but our eternal inheritance, we know there won't be any trace of sin in it. It's undefiled, unpolluted. So he says it's imperishable. It won't rot, won't decay. It's undefiled. And then he says it's unfading. And you might think that this is redundant now, but it's not. There's the word that's used here, the original word here, is a really interesting word. In the original Greek, in the secular Greek, it's a word that describes, get this, it describes a flower that never withers. It describes a flower that will not die. So imagine a flower that blooms and then just never loses its beauty, never dies. You know, one of the things I love that Denise does every year is she plants flowers out in the flower beds in front of the house. I love that. My kids call me old man sometimes now. Like, I think maybe they're right. Like, sometimes I literally just go outside and look at the flowers. I never thought there would be a moment, seriously, John, I never thought there'd be a moment in my life where that became a thing I do and I really enjoy. I love to go outside, and particularly this year, what she did, I particularly love this year, is in front of our garage, we have a flower bed that runs the whole length of our garage. And this year, she just sowed wildflowers in there. And they came up like unbelievably rich and thick this year. And there's just purple flowers, and there's red flowers, and there's yellow flowers, there's orange flowers, there's white flowers. And something about the wildflowers, they attract butterflies. I know this is like, you guys, my kids are going to laugh at me after this. They attract butterflies. I like to watch the bees come in there. Like all kinds of critters. Probably some snakes living in there too. I don't know. But I love looking at the flowers. The beauty of it really captivates me. I really love it. But you know what happens every year? Every single year. Or when you go on vacation and your kids don't water your flowers. Every year. They fade. Every year, they die. Every year, they wither. And so this word here is a word that literally describes that process being stopped. It reaches its fullness of beauty, and it stops there. It never, ever withers. Listen, get this. Your inheritance in heaven will be just as beautiful 10,000 years after you arrive as it was when you got there. It's just, your inheritance in heaven will be just as mind-blowing 1 million years after you arrive there. The moment when you first gazed on your inheritance, the moment when you first saw the face of Jesus, that moment with all its glory and all its wonder and all its beauty, that moment will be the same and just as wonderful 10 billion years from the time it first happened. It never fades. Never fades. Listen to it again in the context of a world spinning out of control. Peter says, first things first, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable. It's undefiled, it's unfading, and it's kept for you in heaven. First thing, let's understand this first. You know, Paul said in Philippians 4, whatever state that I'm in, I've learned to be content. You know that passage? Whatever, whether I'm suffering, whether I'm experiencing joy, whatever circumstance I'm in, I've learned to be content. You know, I've learned in my life to be content. I really, just personal testimony, I've learned to be content in this life by looking towards my inheritance in heaven. And Denise and I, this year, have been, I'm trying to do the math. I should have prepared better for this. 24 years married, right? That's next. Is that right? 26 years. I know. This is so many. I mean, I know we had 25s coming. I don't mean so many in a bad way. It's so many good years. Anyway, it's been a long time we've been together. And I know, right? It's been great, babe. But like any of you who've walked through life with someone for a long time, there's been some ups and some downs. And I don't just mean relationally. I mean just you're walking through life. And there's some seasons that are good. There's some seasons that are bad. There's some seasons that are glorious. And there's some seasons that are crushing. And you know, in the difficult times and pain and suffering and frustration, one of the things I say to Denise all the time, for better or worse, I say to her, our reward is in heaven. Our reward is in heaven. I say that to her all the time over the years. And you know, I like to think that one day, when this life is over, and I really believe, by the way, you can go back and listen to the series on heaven. I know we won't be married in heaven, but I do believe that we'll know each other. I do believe I'll know that she was my wife, and I do believe that she'll still be my closest human relationship. There's no reason for me not to believe that. And babe, when we get there, I'm going to put my arm around you, and we're going to walk out and look out over glory, and I'm going to say, I told you. It was all worth it. It was all worth it. Our reward is unperishable. It's unpolluted. And it'll never fade.